I'd like you to turn with me this morning to the second reading, which we have not yet read, but we shall read it now. It's on your sheets, Galatians and chapter 4. Galatians chapter 4. My title this morning is, It is Time. It is Time. Let's just read the first five verses of Galatians 4. Now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, differeth nothing from a servant, though he be Lord of all, but is under tutors and governors until the time appointed of the Father. Even so we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, read verse 5 as well, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of the sons. I'd like to look this morning at verse 4, these famous words, one of the most remarkable statements ever written. But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law. It says in verse 3, Paul speaking, we were in bondage, literally, we were slaves, a doulos. We were enslaved. Everybody was, everybody is, until the Lord Jesus Christ is made known in our hearts. What was happening, Paul was referring to, was two different problems in a sense. There were the Jews, and they had the law of God. It was perfect. Nothing wrong with God's law. But the Jews in Old Testament times were adding to it. They were trying to get right with God by adding and adding and adding more to the laws. They added to God's commandments more and more, made up laws, and they were under bondage. They were slaves. They were trapped, chained. They didn't have the peace that God gives to those that come by faith, to those that seek forgiveness, to those that believe in the Savior. But there was another kind of people as well. If you didn't worship the one true God and try to keep his laws, the laws that can't save us, they just point us to the need of a Savior. There was another kind of people. People that were worshipping pagan idols. And they had the same problem. They had to placate the gods. They had to make sacrifices and had to do that the heathen pagan gods told them. And that's what Paul is really referring to here. We were like children, trapped, chained, enslaved, in bondage. We had no peace. We were like a slave that can't get away from the master. But, verse 4, whenever you see a but in the New Testament, it means there's going to be an enormous pivot. Something is going to change 180 degrees. But when the fullness of the time was come, well, I want to speak this morning about time. It's time. It is time. Time for the children to go to bed. When they've tried all those excuses, they've run out of all the excuses to stay up. It's time to go to bed, says the parent that wants to have some peace and quiet. It's time to go to hospital, the mother and the father expecting a child. It's time, you can't wait. It's time to sit down for Christmas lunch. When everything's ready, it's time. There's a right time And there's a wrong time. King Solomon spoke about this, didn't he? He said, to everything there is a season, and there is a time to every purpose. Under heaven a time to be born, a time to die, a time to plant, and a time to pluck up, to harvest. Well, we can think of this expression, when the fullness of the time. This was the time for freedom. You see, up until the coming of Christ, we were slaves, and we still are. If you don't know Christ, if he's not appeared in your heart and in your life, you're a slave. So was I once. Slaves in bondage, trapped with that horrible feeling inside us. If only I can do something. People make up this story, don't they? Will the children have been good enough to get the presents? Pagan nonsense. But it's the same trap that's here in verse 3. We were in bondage. You see, that's what humanity does. Humanity thinks, if we can do a bit more, if we can say another Hail Mary, if we can give enough money, if we can placate the gods, we will somehow deal with the problem of sin. But we can't. It doesn't matter how much we try. We won't, we can't, because sin can only be taken away one way. This was time, the fullness of time, the time for freedom had come, when the fullness of the time. You see, the Lord God, the Father, the Holy Spirit, Christ, the eternal Son, they had agreed that there was a timetable. We know something about timetables, don't we? The trains, some of you here used to work on the trains. The trains used to work to a timetable. But then there was leaves on the line. And then there was the COVID for the drivers. And then there's trains cancelled because, you see, in this life we're not in control, are we? There's so many variables that we don't control. And so things are late. The Christmas dinner's late. The baby comes late. The mother's overdue. But with God, everything is on time, in full. It's the fullness of time because God controls everything. There is not one variable that God is not in control of. In your life and in my life and in the world, God controls everything because he's outside of time. He made time and he chose through his Son to come into time. And he, so he could choose just the right time, the full time. In football, we speak of full time. And then there's extra time. But God didn't need extra time. He didn't need another 4 or 5 minutes. He didn't need 2 more 15-minute sections. It was on time, full time. But there were certain conditions that had to be met. I want to tell you something of those conditions. But first, it says here that the Lord Jesus Christ was sent forth. Some versions of the Bible just say sent. That's not quite the sense. You see, in a sense, the Lord Jesus wasn't born. He wasn't made. He already existed. He already was, he is, and he always will be. And so he had to come into time. But he chose to take on the form of humanity. He had to do that because he would have to live a life like you and I live, exactly, with the same constraints of time and space. Most of the time that we feel, just on a few occasions, in order to show his divinity, He would wander through a crowd and nobody could touch him. He would walk on the water and not sink. He would do a miracle because he had to show that he was God as well as man. And so he was sent forth. The Father, the Holy Spirit, decided this was the time to solve the great problem of humanity. But there was a second problem. If he was literally born of a man and a woman, he would have the same nature that I have and that you have. We can say almost it's in our genes. We have a fallen gene. We're born into sin. We're shapen in iniquity. The Lord Jesus couldn't be that. He had to be perfect. He is perfect. And so in the plan of God, he was made by the Holy Spirit. He was carried by Mary. He had parents that he respected and that he obeyed because we should. But he became human flesh. You see, there were conditions that he had to meet. He had to be God. He had to be man. But he had to have no sin. You see, people think the coming of the Lord Jesus was some accident or surprise, or the timing was just made up. A fairy tale. But no, no, no. Everything was planned. Let me tell you some of the reasons why this was the fullness of time. Why Paul uses this very unusual expression. But given the state of slavery and bondage and the problem that we have trying to earn our way to heaven, but when the conditions had been met, the fullness of the time, its time, God sent forth his Son, begotten, not made, begotten, sent forth. Well, the first thing was sin had to reign, because the New Testament tells us where sin reigned, grace will much more abound. God had lost patience once, but he promised never to do it again. The world was full of sin before the flood. Wickedness abounded. We live in such a time now. When Christ came into the world, it was also a dark, dark time. As soon as the Lord Jesus was born, there was a murderous plot to kill every boy, just like there had been before in Egypt. Oh, this was a sinful world. And God said, I want to allow the sin to flourish for a while, because grace needed to be seen to conquer every sin. But there was a second reason why this was the time. Can we use this human language? God's preparations had to be completed. There were 300 prophecies, accurate, detailed, specific prophecies that needed to be given. Where he would be born, what his parents would be like, the fact he would be born into poverty, the place, the circumstances, the timing, many of his names. Those preparations had to be finished. And they were. They're on record. And every one of those 300 prophecies has been ticked off, completed, accomplished. Let me give you a third reason. Godly people were praying. We can think of Anna and Simeon and Zacharias and Elizabeth. They were praying, come, Lord Jesus, come. Godly people are praying that Christ would come again, and he will. And the people that prayed, their prayers were answered. A deliverer was what they sought. They needed a deliverer in Egypt. Moses was raised up. They needed a deliverer in Babylon. Zerubbabel and Ezra and Nehemiah were raised up. And now these four and many others were praying. They needed a deliverer. It was dark. They needed hope. And Christ came when they had prayed. A fourth reason, the political climate was perfect. The Romans had fiercely, gruesomely conquered a kingdom and their empire had expanded, but there was peace for that time. They'd built roads, straight roads, and the word of God and the messengers of the gospel would be able to go out across the Roman Empire very quickly, as soon as the persecution came, which it did. When Christ died, the persecution came and the gospel would go and people would say, I saw him, I heard him, I heard what he did, I heard what he said, I saw what he did, and I saw him die on the cross, and I saw him risen from the dead. And hundreds of eyewitnesses would go out. It was the time. The Romans prepared just the right time. The political climate was perfect for Christ's time. Let me give you a fifth reason. Up until then, there were many languages spoken in the world. Not many of the languages were universal. Very few were spoken in wide regions, but just at that time, it was the middle years in the speaking of a language called not classical Greek, but Koine Greek. It was the common language. The Gospels, the letters in the New Testament were written in this language. It was understandable. And it was, as it were, the universal language spoken in the Roman Empire. And when they went with the Gospels and the letters, people could read them and accept them and understand them. And the common people heard and read in a very familiar tongue. It couldn't be in Hebrew, it couldn't be in Aramaic. That was spoken by so few people in Palestine. But this almost universal language was given just for that time. So the gospel, so the Bible, the New Testament at least, could travel. Let me give you a sixth reason. The world was in a mess. Pagan idolatry and philosophy was almost at its peak, and there was an emptiness in the human soul. There was such limited understanding of that problem of the human heart and our fallen nature. And that there's a great void in the human heart unless we have God and his word and his truth, and unless we know the purpose of life, which we can only find in Jesus Christ, because he said, I'm come to give life and to give it more abundantly. There was no fear of God before the eyes of most of the people. There was a small remnant praying, seeking for the Saviour to come. But most of the world sat in darkness. And so it was time. But there was one more reason. Our God is a God that loves to speak. He spoke to Adam and Eve in the garden, in the cool of the day. He spoke to the prophets. He spoke to the patriarchs. Sometimes he spoke to nations. But for 400 years, since the end of the Old Testament, God was silent. That's against the nature of God. God speaks, he reveals himself, he appears. 400 years, patiently, he'd waited, and he thought, enough. I need to come. I need to reveal myself, and I'll do it in the most perfect way possible. Not through creation, although that's wonderful. Not through the prophets, but through the Lord Jesus Christ, who would show through his life and his words and his preaching and his ministry and his miracles and his resurrection everything that we needed to know, the most perfect revelation. Earth was waiting, spent and restless, we've just sung. And so it was. Seven reasons why this was the perfect time. But look down in verse 5. I just want to say one more thing. Here it is. God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, the constraints that we have. Why, where, and when are answered in these verses. Why? Because we were in bondage. Where? Well, into the world. Why? To redeem a people. To redeem, that's what we need. We're slaves. Nobody can be released from slavery until the price is paid. In ancient days, if you were a slave, the price had to be paid. Who will pay your price? Only Christ can redeem us from sin and pay the price that must be paid. Do you know in this country there are 80,000 children who've been put into care? It's growing about 7% every year because families are breaking down and young people can't be cared for. And therefore, in a kind way and by law, the local authorities have a duty to find and identify children that need to be cared for. 80,000 children. How sad. There are 3,000 babies waiting to be adopted. No parents to care for them. Why do I mention this? Verse 5. That we might receive the adoption of sons. Do you know there's a sense in which we're just like those children? We need to go into care, spiritual care. We don't have a heavenly Father. We're in this world without God, without hope, without a Savior. But we do have a judge. And that sin that I've done will be judged one day. But the Lord Jesus says in verse 5, he came into this world, he was sent forth to redeem, to buy us back. My friends this morning, do you have guilt in your heart? Have you been cruel to your wife? Have you been disobedient to your parents? Have you been thoughtless to your neighbors? Have you robbed God of what he was due? Christ says, I will redeem all those that would have me to be the Savior, to be adopted, to have a real Father, to have a heavenly Father, to have the kindest Father that knows us and cares for us. His rule is perfect. He's kind, he's loving, he's gracious, he's merciful, he's good. And he says to you, I will be your Father. I will adopt you. You can be my child. You can come into my family. I've come into this world. I've paid that price. I can redeem you. I can pay the price. Your wicked master that rules you, I'll pay him off. And I'll take the punishment that you rightly deserved. Oh, the Lord Jesus Christ. God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law. We're under the law, my friends. Every one of us, we know it, we feel it. We feel the guilt because of the law of God, the perfect law of God. But Christ has come, and Christ will redeem all that would have him to be their heavenly Father. Do you know what the conditions are? You need to have him as your Savior and as your Lord. You need his rule, but he is a kind ruler, and he is the perfect heavenly Father. Oh, may you know the redemption, the new Father, the new Master, the new rule, and may we surrender to him and seek him to guide us and to lead us.